When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Jesus saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumour spread amongst the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say he wouldn't die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would be written.
Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we pray for ourselves as we come to hear your word. And we pray that you would prepare our hearts, prepare our minds, help us to leave this place changed by your word through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray for Mike as he preaches and brings your word and opens it up to us. Pray that you would be with him. Help him to speak your words to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Very good. Well, I've entitled the sermon this morning, Parting Words. Parting words for us as we go our separate ways, as some of you leave to join Grace Church, for others as we remain here and continue with the work God has called us to. Parting words because we, rather fittingly, reach the end of John's Gospel as we reach this sending service. I'd love to say that was planned, but instead I shall say God graciously, in his good providence, has led us to just this point. It's good that we should come to the end of John's Gospel, just as we've come to our sending service, and mark the end of a chapter in the life of Rock Baptist Church. It is the end of John's Gospel, but what I want us to see this morning, perhaps more than anything else, that it is an end, but it is a beginning as well. I guess that's important to say, and it will sound strange to begin with, but it's so important that the Gospel of John doesn't finish at the end of chapter 20, because it could have done quite conceivably. If you flick back a page, you'll remember all that takes place there. We've got an empty tomb. The physically risen Lord Jesus meets with his disciples. Even doubting Thomas believes. It would have been a great ending to John's Gospel in so many ways. And yet John is certain that it's just not enough. Chapter 21 had to come because it leaves us with a question. And the question is, what does life look like after the resurrection? You see, if we learned all that we could learn about the Christian faith from John's Gospel up to chapter 20, well, it might seem rather passive. We don't do, we just believe. But the Apostle John, as he writes these words, as he records this final conversation for us, he is convinced we need to see this final scene. We readers, we believers in the New Testament church must see that the end of chapter 21 marks the beginning of the New Testament church in so many ways. Three simple instructions we're going to see by command or by example. Three instructions that will shape the church. that will shape the lives of Jesus' followers after his death and resurrection. Three simple instructions which will shape our lives, whether it's here at Rock or for you guys as you go and join Grace Church. Shepherd my sheep, follow my lead, and testify to the world. Let's think about the first one first. Shepherd my sheep, verses 15 to 17. And so we begin with this conversation Jesus has with Peter, this conversation that John wants us to listen into. It's a conversation that's key to understanding what church life will be like. Last time we heard about Peter in any kind of depth in John's gospel, well, do you remember? It wasn't so much his conversations with Jesus that we were given an insight into, but rather it was his conversations in the courtyard outside the high priest's palace as Jesus was being put on trial. Back in chapter 18, first there was a servant girl who came over to speak with Peter. Chapter 18 and verse 17. You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you? She asked Peter, meaning Jesus. He replied, I am not. And then on that cold night, as the servants and the officials gathered round the fires in the courtyard, and Peter was with them, they again asked him who he was. Peter was still standing there, warming himself. So they asked him, you aren't one of Jesus' disciples too, are you? He denied it, saying, I am not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, didn't I see you with him in the garden? And Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. The last time we came across Peter in John's gospel, it was a fairly sorry state that we saw him in. Peter, who had claimed that he would have such fierce loyalty towards Jesus, stumbled and fell, just as Jesus said he would. Three times Peter was asked if he knew Jesus. Three times he denied knowing the Son of God. And so now we come across Peter again at the end of John's Gospel, standing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, standing, perhaps walking with Jesus. And three times again, this time Jesus asks Peter a question. But I want you to see how the question begins, because it's supposed to make us stop and think for a moment. Verse 15 of chapter 21. Have a look down with me, will you? When they had finished eating, that's their fish breakfast, remember from last time? When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? That name Peter, by which we know him, that was a name that Simon was given by Jesus himself. And yet now they've eaten their breakfast, as they talk at the side of the lake, Jesus calls Peter, well, in fact, he doesn't call him Peter. He calls him Simon, son of John. It's almost as if that name Peter is taken away just for a moment. The name Peter in Greek means rock. And it was the name Jesus gave to Peter because he would become the rock in time. But in that instance, in chapter 18, as Peter denied knowing Jesus, the rock was tested and crumbled under pressure. So now, says Jesus, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? I want you to see that even to be asked that is a sign of wonderful grace. Jesus approaches Peter, the one who denied knowing him. Jesus calls Peter aside. Jesus takes him back to the beginning of their relationship by using his birth name, not his given name. And as he does so, can you see, he offers Peter a fresh start. Before his denials, Peter made great claims about himself. He would put himself forward and claim to be better than so many others. Simon Peter asked him, this is John 13, asked Jesus, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And yet when tested, he failed. And so now when Jesus invites him to compare himself to the other disciples, do you love me more than these? Peter knows he won't stand up to such a comparison. He has been humbled in a good way, do you see? See his response in verse 15. "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." No element of comparing himself to the others. And so Jesus asks a second time, verse 16, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And then to mirror Peter's denials, Jesus asks a third time, verse 17, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter's upset, isn't he? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Perhaps he's upset because he recalls his three denials. Perhaps he's upset because his love is now sincere and he believes it will stand up to the pressures he will face. Perhaps he's upset because he's been humbled and forgiven and is no longer the man he once was. It's a wonderful scene for us to see. I hope you see that this morning, that it reminds us, you and I, that we never fall too far to be picked up again and set on our feet by the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds us that God's grace is sufficient for you and for me. And God is gracious to us, isn't he? He does give us a second chance and a third chance and a tenth chance and a hundredth chance. We all stumble and fall, and yet he picks us up again, just as he does with Peter each time. A bruised reed he will not break, a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. That's how the prophet Isaiah put it. God is good, God is gracious, and you haven't fallen too far for him to pick you up again. And the question that Jesus asks, that's such an important question for us too, isn't it? Do you love Jesus? Can I ask you that this morning? I know you've let him down at times. I know that you have, because I have, and I'm just like you. I know that even though you've been eager and committed, nevertheless, you've stumbled and fallen. But he is gracious, isn't he? That's what John wants us to see as he concludes the gospel. Our failings are not the end. And each time as we start afresh, the question to you, to me, comes again. Do you love Jesus? That's the foundation of our ongoing life here at Rock Baptist Church. All things we do because we love Jesus. That will be the foundation for the new life you guys are going to experience at Grace Church as it begins next week. Do you love Jesus? Well, Peter is certain that he does. He's experienced that grace. He's been reestablished, reinstated. And there's one role in particular that Jesus wants Peter to take on for himself. One way he can express his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. "Do you love me?" says Jesus. "Then feed my lambs," verse 15. "Take care of my sheep," verse 16. "Feed my sheep," verse 17. "Express your love for me," Jesus says to Peter, "by shepherding my sheep." Now, you know, if you've been with us over the weeks and months we've been going through John's gospel, that image of a shepherd with his sheep is one that John has used before, or rather Jesus has used before, recorded for us in John's gospel. It's not new to the New Testament, though. We find it even back in the Old Testament, where the leaders of God's people were called their shepherds. Even back in John 10, Jesus unpacked for us, didn't he, and proclaimed, declared to the world that he was the good shepherd promised from the Old Testament. Now, at times in the history of church, some people have seen these words given to Peter and have thought that they were singling Peter out as taking on a unique, a special role of leadership in the role of the church as Pope. But we don't believe such things. That would be to misunderstand this text. Peter himself doesn't understand this call in that way. Because later he takes just this idea that Jesus has spoken to him about and uses it to describe other church leaders in the New Testament. Just listen as I read these words from 1 Peter chapter 5. He writes this, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Over many years, God has blessed Eden before us and Rock here at Rock Baptist Church with many great leaders, elders who have served faithfully, pastors who have served faithfully and well. And we have much to give thanks for. Peter Comont and Gordon, whose surname I've forgotten temporarily. Dalzell. I was never here in his day. Graham Bynum and Matthew Evans, along with many other elders who have all played their part in bringing us to the point where we can join with Eden this morning in this church planting venture. We have much to give thanks for. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we're told what this shepherding involves. We see it actually in Acts 20, the passage we looked at earlier in the service. Teach the word of Christ, Paul says to those elders in Ephesus. Protect the church from error. Stick with the gospel of grace and proclaim it to the flock faithfully. It's the key work, the central work of all those in leadership in the New Testament church. In fact, it's the key principle in whatever role we serve the church within. We're all called to some degree to teach and challenge and encourage one another. These are the Apostle Paul's words. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. Keep God's word central, John is showing us. Keep it as the primary means by which we encourage and nourish and strengthen one another. That will be true, I trust, for you at Grace Church. Pray for us, will you, that it will be true for us here at Rock. And as we do that, well, we're reminded that even the greatest of Christian leaders is just an under-shepherd. You saw that as Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5. We see it here as Jesus speaks to Peter for the first time of these responsibilities. He doesn't say, feed your sheep, but rather, feed my sheep. For he is the chief shepherd. And the leaders of the church, whether they be called elders or pastors or ministers or vicars or bishops or overseers or whatever name we might want to give them, they are simply serving as under-shepherds under the Lord Jesus Christ. It's funny, have you noticed it? How some churches become known for their pastor. I go to so-and-so's church, often referring to the minister there. Now, Graham Bynum, he's a handsome man. He's a conference speaker. He's written lots of books. He would never encourage it. He's a godly man. But already I have heard it said, oh, Grace Church, that's Graham Bynum's church, isn't it? To which the answer is, of course, no. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Graham and the elders are there simply to serve faithfully as under-shepherds to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same is true of us who are leaders here at Rock. Christ is the shepherd of his flock. Shepherd my sheep is how we begin. But then it goes on, follow my lead, verses 18 to 23, Simon. If we go to the next one, follow my lead. Let me read those verses, verse 18. Very truly I tell you, says Jesus to Peter, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Can we get the next point up? No. We're trying so hard to do the PowerPoint well, aren't we? Well, look at this text with me, because it is unusual, isn't it, what the Lord Jesus says to Peter. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. When you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. With our ears and our 21st Western culture, I guess what we hear there is old age taking its toll. We picture an old man in a care home being dressed by a nurse and led down to join in the game of bingo that he really, really doesn't want to play. But actually, in the first century, as these words were written, that's not at all the image that would have been conjured up. Having your arms stretched out, being led where you didn't want to go, being clothed by somebody else. These were expressions that went for a prisoner. Someone being taken to the cross, having their arms stretched wide onto the beam of on the beam of the cross, having clothes taken from them and being dressed simply in a loincloth and led by a Roman soldier. Peter, you'll get old, Jesus is saying, but if you follow me faithfully, if you're obedient to me, your obedience will eventually lead to your death. Now, the Bible doesn't record for us what happens to Peter in the end, but early church historians do tell us. Eusebius tells us that Peter died as Jesus said he would, as an old man in Rome, nailed to a cross. He died at the time, it was the first big sweep of persecution against Christians under Nero. And Eusebius tells us that Peter asked to be hung upside down on the cross, because he didn't want to share in Christ's experience. He wasn't worthy to undergo what Jesus went through. You see, from this point on, Peter lived with the knowledge that that would be his end, that he would live to an old age, but that his following of the Lord Jesus would ultimately lead to his own crucifixion. And yet he still lived a life of obedience to Christ. Obedience to Christ even to death, if I can paraphrase Philippians 2, even to death on a cross. It was true of Jesus, and Jesus called Peter to follow him, and so he did. He followed in his Lord and Saviour's footsteps, even knowing where that path would take him. And to die faithfully, says Jesus, to die serving me is to live a life and die a death which brings glory to God. Did you see that in verse 19? And this was Peter's path and Peter's path alone. We won't dwell too much on verses 20 to 22, but perhaps more than anything, we see how foolish Peter was to try and make comparisons with others, just as we are today. God calls us all to a slightly different path. And no amount of looking at other folks and what they experience will necessarily help us. He was to be concerned for his own faithfulness, his own obedience, not worry what God might have in store for others around him. He was to focus on his faithful following. Now look, I know that you know this already. You know that following the Lord Jesus Christ isn't always an easy path to walk down. Perhaps particularly this morning as we say goodbye and begin a new chapter for all of us, whether we go and be a part of the new work at Grace Church or whether we stay and continue in the work God has called us to here at Rock. Perhaps you feel the hardship of following the Lord Jesus particularly acutely this morning. To be honest, it would be much easier in many ways to stay together. But the call of God is to see his kingdom grow, to spread the seed of God's word, to gather the harvest in. And we do that in lots of ways. We do that through personal evangelism as we speak to our friends and family about the Lord Jesus Christ. We do that by sending brothers and sisters to the other side of the world so that they may speak of the Lord Jesus Christ in countries where he's not known. And we do that through church planting, as we do this morning. Church planting is tough, and it should be, shouldn't it? If we felt nothing, something would be wrong. We're called to love one another deeply and from the heart, and so saying goodbye will not always be easy. It will be tough, it will be painful. But it's good and it's right, because it's an obedience to the call of God, and it's for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 19. Follow me, Jesus says to Peter. Follow me, even though it will be tough, even though it will lead to death. Follow me faithfully and bring glory to me in your living and in your dying. Follow me, Jesus says to us this morning, doesn't he? Follow me obediently, even if at times it is tough. Bring me glory and follow me. Which brings us then to the final lesson we learn from this final section of John's Gospel, this time not from the conversation between Jesus and Peter, but instead just in the final comments that John himself makes as he brings his book to a close. Verse 24, just follow it with me. This is the disciple, this is how John refers to himself, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would be written. It's a wonderfully poetic way to put it, isn't it? Picture the biggest library you know, says the Apostle John. Picture the very biggest library you can think of, with bookshelves stretching from floor to ceiling as far as the eye can see. And it's not big enough, says John. If every library in every city, in every country, on every continent, in the whole world had nothing but books about Jesus Christ on every shelf, says John, it still wouldn't be enough. The magnitude of all that the eternal Son of God is and has accomplished for us and our salvation, it's without limit, says John. You can never have enough said or written about him and all he has done for us. There's no subject more worthy of thought and reflection and study than this. There's nothing which compares to it, says John, because there's no one who compares to him, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is just a taste, says the Apostle John, just a nugget of gold. But he's very clear about why he gives it to us. And we saw that at the end of the last chapter. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He wants to testify to the Lord Jesus Christ by distributing this account, this book of Jesus, so that people might believe in Jesus for themselves and know eternal life. He wants to point the whole world to the Lord Jesus, because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. With the final words, John reminds us that we're not only to care for God's people, we're not only to live lives of obedience as we follow the Lord Jesus, but as we do so, we are to testify to the world about the great and only Saviour, Jesus Christ. John's example serves as the final lesson in this book, and I trust it will shape your life, you guys, as you go and join with Grace Church. I pray and trust that will shape our life here at Rock as we continue the work God has given us. And rightly and fittingly, next week as we begin our new chapter without some of you guys, we spend the Sunday morning thinking about world mission, about taking the gospel to the very ends of the earth. It's the end of John's gospel. And this morning marks the end of a chapter in the history of Rock Baptist Church. But for John, as he concludes this book, he says it's really just a new beginning, a new chapter is opening, a new phase of life for us all. That's true of us. Let's pray our lives would be shaped by John's account of Jesus' words. Feed my sheep, follow my lead, witness to the world. Let's pray, shall we? And so, our Father, it's with confidence that we entrust ourselves to your care and pray that you would nourish us through the faithful teaching and preaching of your word, that by your Spirit you would strengthen us in obedient discipleship, that we would follow you faithfully, and that you would help us as we take this great message of the Lord Jesus Christ to the very ends of the earth, for we want to, with John, witness to Christ to the world. Aid us in these things, we pray, for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen.